Today it's my joy to consider our Lord's deep compassion for people going through tough times. When we're really hurting, afraid, needy, and confused, and we don't know where to turn, these stories we shared today from Scripture assure us that help is available in Jesus Christ. Help through faith, through reaching out and believing He's going to respond to us. Faith in relationship to healing is a very abused and, as I said earlier, tricky subject. It's easily misunderstood. Let me try to lay out some ground rules that I hope will lead you to perceive the real truth that God would have us find in this text. Jesus promises to respond to prayers for healing in the form of giving us wholeness, not necessarily healing as freedom from disease. Not all healing is immediate. Sometimes answers take months or years, as Joe's story related. And finally, faith healing makes sense usually to Christians who have already experienced the healing power of Jesus in terms of the healing of our souls. Now, keeping these ground rules in mind, let's look at these three stories. In the first drama, a leper comes to Jesus, modeling this truth about faith in relationship to healing. Jesus does heal physical disease in response to personal faith and prayer. He always has through the centuries. He's still doing that today. A leper, if you remember, was the most despised and ostracized person in Jewish society. Leprosy was a living death without hope of cure. It was much like a modern AIDS victim. And yet this leper is aggressive. He's unusual, unlike the rest. He wants to fight back against his disease. So rather than crawl into a cave and wait for the inevitable, hope fills his soul and enables him to ignore medical prognoses that he is incurable. Hope drives him to go and search for a cure, and one day he finds Jesus, who enables him to make this very simple statement of faith. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, studying the leper's faith that led to healing, it seems to be a mixture of humility that acknowledged he had no right to ask Jesus for anything, coupled with submission to God's higher purpose for him, as he says, only if you will, Lord, you can make me clean, which might mean, even if I'm not clean, there's a wholeness greater than physical healing that you could give me. Now, I'm impressed, and I hope you will be today, with how Jesus responds to people who come to him with a heartache, in deep need. He doesn't withdraw from this offensive person like we might in the same situation. Jesus stretches out his hand and touches his diseased body, open sores and all, healing him instantly. Now keep in mind, this leper had not been touched by anyone since the day he was first diagnosed as ill. He had lived in isolation. Leprosy was considered to be so contagious, lepers were forbidden to come near anyone under penalty of death. Happily, this drama gives us permission to come to Jesus, no matter how ugly we feel our condition might be spiritually or physically, and we can request healing for our personal need. And Jesus never withdraws, no matter how unworthy we might feel. He always responds, but we must remember the ground rules I mentioned. Prayer is not a demand that we come and tell God, this is what I want you to do, and this is how I want you to do it, and this is when I want you to do it. All prayers for healing are in submission to our Lord's higher will for our wholeness that will follow us into eternity. This week, if you heard the research, even if we get cures for everything, some medical experts feel 85 is kind of the top average for how long we're going to live in this world. Someday we will die of some disease. Jesus wants to not only heal our physical diseases, but he wants to give us a wholeness, sometimes using disease in order to give it to us, a wholeness that will follow us into eternity. That wholeness may not include freedom from physical disease. Jesus did not heal every leper in the first century. Real faith that leads to wholeness, and this is the tough part, please listen. Real faith that leads to wholeness is unswerving confidence that Jesus loves us and is unfolding an eternal plan for us that is good, even when evidence seems to contradict his love. I know some of you, when you heard of this subject today, possibly had an immediate reaction of disappointment, maybe even anger, because you have prayed for yourself or someone else, and God's answer was a no to your request for healing. And it's very difficult for you to hear that Jesus loves you and cares about you because you feel he ripped you off. Let me suggest, as Joe said in the last part of his statement, that even if he were awake tomorrow and could not get out of bed, though God would slay him, yet he would trust him. Although that's so difficult for us to grasp, that's the lesson Jesus wants us to learn. We do not make a God out of physical health or physical healing as Christians. It is a gift for a period of time, but sometimes the greater gift is to be left with an affliction. Paul asked God to get rid of his thorn in the flesh 3 times, and God said no, because Paul learned a greater lesson. And that is that when he was weak, he was strong. You know, if you're really hurting, you're saying, that's easy for you to say, preacher. Hard for me to accept. And I understand that. But I hope as you wrestle with God, you're going to perceive the truth in this text about the importance of wholeness as a greater gift, sometimes even than physical healing. Let me highlight another dimension in the drama. When we pray for healing, we should be filled with hope that Jesus is going to give us this gift of wholeness. Hope is an actual healing force God uses in the healing process. I hope that's what we will give you today, the gift of hope, if you're ill. This leper actually participated in his healing process by first having a desire to get better, a belief he could get better, and that hope drove him to just no longer sit in his house and wait to die. He went searching for a cure. I like that. And maybe that's what God will lead you today, if you're in this need from worship, to go out and seek a cure. He participated in his own healing by not accepting the pessimistic medical prognosis about leprosy. He dared to reach out in faith, asking God for something that was supernatural, impossible. He asked Jesus for healing. For some reason, he fully believed Jesus had power to do the impossible, if that should be the divine will for his life. I'm suggesting this leper models for us the process of how we can participate in our own healing process by tapping in to the healing power of Jesus when we need it, and tapping in gives us hope, and hope is a healing force. Are you in need of healing this morning? Well, I'm sure the first thing Jesus would ask you is, do you want to get well? Do you want to be whole? And do you believe that I can help you? This text gives us permission to turn to Jesus in prayer, asking for help with the guarantee he will respond by healing our disease or giving us the greater gift, and he might use disease to do it, and that is the gift of wholeness that will follow us into eternity. How many people do you know who have said, I wouldn't want to repeat it, but I wouldn't trade my bout with physical illness for anything in this world. It taught me how to live. That's wholeness. The next drama finds a Roman centurion approaching Jesus seeking healing for his slave. His request models a second truth about the relationship between faith and healing, this time through intercession for another. He says, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home. He's in terrible distress. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. You see, being a Gentile, he knew Jesus couldn't come under his roof. It was forbidden for a Jew to enter a Gentile's house. So he says, just say the word and my servant will be healed. Now, this is an incredible drama. I can just envision a Roman officer, a tough Roman officer, accustomed to giving orders, not asking favors from some Galilean carpenter. But he's humbled by the disease attacking his friend, and so his pride now turns into solicitation. Now remember, slaves were considered beasts of burden and treated as such. And yet this centurion loves his slave like a brother, even to the point of being humbled, leaving his usual position of pride and seeking help from what society would call a religious quack. God gave the centurion the ability to recognize the authority Jesus possesses over disease. And he makes this amazing statement of faith that put Jews to shame at that time and maybe puts many Christians to shame in our time. Lord, say the word, and my friend will be healed. And it says, with compassion, Jesus responds, and the slave is healed, this time not by a touch, but simply by a word. Jesus isn't even physically present. Now, this drama tells us it's okay to bring to Jesus not only our own needs, but the needs of people we love. And what's more, such persons don't need a spiritual pedigree for Jesus to care about them and to respond to them. This centurion was not a Jew, and in modern terms, that means not a church member. He didn't belong to the Menlo Park Presbyterian Church family. He didn't deserve any favors. He didn't have a relationship with Jesus. However, he had a desperate need to believe Jesus could help his friend, even though he had never done anything for Jesus up to that time in his life. And that's all our Lord needed to respond to the request saying, go, be it done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Now, I like to believe that both men, centurion and slave, once they came to Jesus with a need, found salvation through faith in Jesus that was far greater than any physical healing that particular day. I do want to say to you, it's legitimate for us in intercession to pray not only for a friend's physical healing, and we can do that, and I'm glad, but we can also pray for their salvation, which is the greatest healing of all. One footnote on this drama. Jesus heals physical diseases today, often using the faith, the prayers, and the loving behavior of people like us as his vehicle for healing. And because this is true, I'm going to tell you something I tell you about every other week. And that is, we must take steps to know each other as friends in this church family in advance of illness, so we can be there for you, to support you and love you with our prayers and our touches and whatever else when you're weak and in need. That's the purpose of small groups and other sources of friendship within this church family. Friends are good health insurance. I want to ask you, and this is serious stuff, because you don't ask it when you're in a hospital bed, do you have anyone like the centurion who will bring you to Jesus in prayer when you're weak, frightened, and in need? When you're like Joe, when you can't even read the Bible or pray, you've just had it? Do you have anyone who's going to lift you before the Lord? If you don't, you'd ought to start today and make it a matter of top priority to find some friends in this church, because you're cut off in to a certain degree from the way Jesus wants to love you. That's why we're not an electronic church sitting in front of a television tube today. We're a family. We need each other. Second question, are you willing to seek and receive help from other people when illness strikes? Can you swallow your pride and say, I can't fight this alone. I not only need Jesus, I got to talk to some other friends and find their support. No one should ever be alone when ill. Being alone isn't healthy. My secretary is recovering from cancer. She just returned to the office this week. I was amazed at the help Jane received from friends in this church family during her diagnostic procedures, surgery, and subsequent recuperation. Our prayers, our phone calls, food, touches of concern together became Christ's healing hand for Jane. I trust your schedules are not so full, you're neglecting friendships. A new definition I found of a friend, you know I collect these, this one seems to fit here. A true friend never gets in your way unless you're in the process of going down. That's what we need to be there for each other. When the illness, the crisis hits, we need to be there holding each other up in prayer like the centurion did for his slave. Our text closes with a drama at sea, offering a third lesson about faith. The disciples are confronted with a life-threatening storm, and Jesus is asleep. The disciples shake him awake, saying, "Lord, we're going under. Don't you care? How can you sleep at a time like this?" Impossible problems, frightening times, slow responses to our cries for help can make us believe Jesus is asleep, or worse, he doesn't care. Listen to this lesson in faith Jesus gives to his disciples during the storm. "Listen, you guys, you're in serious trouble and you're afraid. Why? Because none of you expect God to break his own natural laws to help you. And therefore, you don't have any hope. No wonder you're filled with panic. Isn't it logical that if God can make laws, he can break them to help you? Watch." And at that moment, Jesus commanded the storm to be calm. And we're told the sea became still. If you've ever been out at sea in a storm, this is an incredible miracle. For most of us raised in this culture, our faith in natural law is greater than our faith in Christ's ability to do miracles. And this explains why so many of us panic when confronted with impossible situations, why we believe the predictions of the media rather than the promises of Scripture. Let me ask you something. If we as Christians believe Jesus was raised from the dead as the prerequisite of becoming a Christian, why is it so difficult to believe and to trust Jesus to help us in tough times, even if it requires a miracle? What's greater than raising from the dead? When the storms of life are raging and our faith is crumbling, note in this story that Jesus doesn't withdraw from us. Jesus loved his disciples in the boat that day, although he rebuked them. And in spite of, quote, their little faith, he did a miracle anyway. Here's the good news. You and I can approach Jesus this morning with our little faith. In times of crisis, he will be there and he will respond, even if our faith isn't perfect. Our faith doesn't have to be perfect to be effective. We can take the mustard seed, the little bit we have, and say, "Jesus, that's all I've got. Help my unbelief, but help me." This gift is called grace. Well, today we studied how faith in Jesus can bring us healing in the form of wholeness. These stories of the leper, the centurion, and the storm at sea teach us that Jesus will help us in times of personal illness. You have a right to ask. Or when those we love are in need, you have a right to ask. Or when we're caught in life's frightening storms and we don't see the way out, you can cry for help, even if your faith isn't perfect. Jesus will be there for us. Let me close with a story that perhaps summarizes everything I want to say about healing, faith, and wholeness. Maybe you caught it this week. On the front page of the San Jose Mercury is the story of Lee Atwater's conversion to Jesus Christ. He's somehow involved a little bit in the Republican Party, if you know about him. He was a man termed the pit bull of American politics. He had lots of enemies, very few friends. And this is what he's saying. "I have found Jesus Christ. It's that simple. He has made a difference, and I'm glad. I found him while there is still time." Mr. Atwater has an inoperable brain tumor. Aside from inner peace and joy, Atwater has experienced what doctors say is a remarkable rally from his bout with a life-threatening brain tumor. They have told him they can't account for what's happening. Meanwhile, Mr. Atwater believes God has given him a new lease on life, and he wants to use his remaining time on earth to spread the good news of Jesus and to love others rather than make enemies. He said, "I don't hate anybody anymore for the first time in my life." Now that's wholeness. And that's more important than having a brain tumor fixed. Even Mr. Atwater would tell you that. So whether or not he recovers from the brain tumor, he has already found the greatest gift of all that Jesus has to give to people, wholeness, by which when he checks out of his body here on earth, he's going to check into his home in heaven to be with Jesus forever. I trust these stories of our Lord's miracles will lead us to desire a greater treasure than merely extending our lives by physical healing. I trust we'll seek that greater wholeness Mr. Atwater found, described in the last words of the article telling of his conversion. "What will it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? What would it profit you today if Jesus answered every request you've ever asked him for? And you were suddenly physically well and free from every pain so that you could live another 30, 20, 10 years happy on this earth. But your soul remains just as it is. What if he left your disease so that your soul gets well? If you had to choose, how would you choose? What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world, has physical health, and lives fully up to the day of his death and starves his soul? Let Jesus give you wholeness today. That is my understanding of the greatest meaning that faith brings healing. Would you bow in prayer with me? Lord, give us the insight that wholeness in body, mind, and spirit is a greater gift than the physical God of physical health that we've created in America. And yet at the same time, for those in need of healing, how grateful we are you do respond. And according to your will you touch the people who need your healing in this service right now. In Jesus' name, amen.